The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, and then be prepared to sing in response. A reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 6 to 16. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. We welcome you this morning. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors, and we're welcoming more than just those gathered here in the sanctuary today. We're welcoming those, welcome to you on the live stream, and also welcome to all of you in the fellowship hall. If you have your bulletin in hand, you will know that I am not Joe Novenson. Instead, we are down to one preacher today. And so I'm here, and I'm also in the fellowship hall by video, and I'm so thankful for our staff, particularly our sound and tech staff that have worked tremendously hard during this COVID pandemic to enable us to do things like this in these times. So if you see those folks, give them a big thank you. This is not an easy adjustment to make on about 18 hours' notice, so thank them. We are starting a brief series, 2 weeks, on faithful in giving, steadfast in mission, particular verses in 1 Timothy 6. That is in conjunction with Launch Sunday today, and we'll continue this series next week for a chance to step back and think about how God would call us to steward what he has given us. There's a series description printed in your bulletin. I hope you'll read that at some point just to help you understand what we're doing and why we've chosen this. And so today we begin with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. In order for God to speak and us to hear him, let us pray and invite the Spirit to accompany the word. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do ask you that you would come now and accompany your word by your Spirit. We have clear pictures of what happens when that occurs. Your scripture tells us. When your word and spirit come forth together, there is creation, there is new creation, there is redemption, there is beauty and order, there is conviction. We're asking you now to bring all of those things to everyone in this room, in the fellowship hall, and all who watch online. Come, Holy Spirit, accompany your word with power. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I think most of us are likely familiar with the recent college admission scandal, where parents sought to use their wealth and status to purchase admission privilege. During the hearings, one thing struck me. U.S. District Judge Nathaniel Gorton addressed two of the defendants with these words: "Here you are, an admired, successful professional actor with a long-lasting marriage, two apparently healthy, resilient children, more money than you could possibly need, a beautiful home in sunny Southern California, a fairy tale life, and yet you stand before me, a convicted felon. For what? For the inexplicable desire to grasp even more." What a contrast of words those are to a recent short story I read again, Wendell Berry's short story called Sold, depicting a simple couple on land. And in this short story, the wife reflects on their marriage, and she says these words: "What we both wanted from this world was a living, our daily bread. If that means plenty to eat and a sound roof over our heads, come a time when we had more, but we knew the more was extra." What a contrast. The inexplicable desire to grasp even more that imprisons. And the understanding that the more is extra. See, it's easy to stand in haughty judgment over those involved in the admission scandal, but when the judge delivered those words, inexplicable desire for more, that should help us see we're more like them than we probably want to admit. We have the same battle, we have the same struggle. As one commentator notes, Western culture is in a restless pursuit for more and more, while giving lip service to money can't buy happiness, but we give life service to let's give it a try and see if it might. How do we grow in godliness where we truly learn that the more is extra? Next week, we will learn how to consider and steward the more. After all, next week, Paul will write, "Command those who are rich." In other words, it's okay if you have more. You have to know how to steward it. Next week, we'll consider that. But this week, how do we cultivate godliness when we are constantly in a fight with the inexplicable desire for more? How do we cultivate godliness when, if we're honest, we are all rich? Because we all have more than we need. Before we consider how to cultivate godliness, faithfulness, steadfastness, I want us first to consider motivation before cultivation. In the sermon outline, you'll see the phrase at the beginning of the sermon outline: "For the glory of God and until Christ returns, godliness will be cultivated." I want us to begin immediately, before we talk about cultivation, focusing on motivation. The only sustainable, endurable, and worthwhile motivation for keeping this command and these commands is to give glory to God, to give honor and tribute to the King when he returns. The charge mentioned in verse 14, to keep this command, is speaking of the whole of Paul's charge and to Timothy, his duty, his discipline, his call to faithfulness and godliness. And Paul gives that now in context when he says, to keep this command, he places that command with a motivation. He says first in verse 13, in the sight of God. There's your motivation. Before the face of God, coram Deo, aware of his presence, that you live in the sight of God, but also in light of Christ Jesus. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus. In the sight of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. In light of those realities, he says, I charge you. The motivation that will lead to a cultivation of godliness is living in light of the sight of God, not the sight of man. Living in light of God's presence and in the sight of Jesus Christ, who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate when he asked him if he was king. And he said, if indeed you say so. And then he held to his silence because he knew he would ratify his silence with his blood and with his resurrection, showing that indeed he made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Indeed, he is the king. And he did his finished work in his first coming. And Paul makes sure we understand in verse 14 that he will come again until the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Our motivation as followers of Jesus Christ for a life that cultivates godliness is the glory of God and the return of Christ in the sight of God. That's where we live. We are to live with readiness for the King's arrival. After all, in verse 15, Paul says, which God will bring about in his own time, meaning the appearing of the Lord, God the blessed and only ruler, and then he says, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Quoting from Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, where Jesus returns as a mighty warrior on a horse. And that verse says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Please understand, we await his royal reappearing as his army, for he is our King and our Lord. That is the motivation for godliness. The motivation for godliness is that God is worthy of glory, worthy of being the end and the goal of our entire life. For as we just said, he is King. Verse 15 also says he is invincible. Verse 15 states, God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. God is invincible. He is beyond threat from earthly powers. God is immortal, the only one with the power of life. God is inaccessible and holy. God is invisible. And as one who is immortal, invisible, inaccessible, only but by grace do we have access. God only wise. That's why Paul says, in light of who he is, he ends, to him be honor and might forever. We are not interested in the exercise of the cultivation of godliness for any motive other than the motive of the glory of God, that we might present honor and tribute to the King when he returns. So put all of the cultivation right down in that motivation. And now you can understand that Paul's motivation is very simply this. He is motivating Timothy to give, not get. To give glory, not just get gain. Yes, there is gain, he will say, but Paul makes clear the motivation of godliness is to give glory. Now, for the glory of God and until Christ Jesus returns, godliness will be cultivated by three things: learning contentment, avoiding entrapment, and fighting the fight. First, learning contentment. He says that in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. But why do we say that we will cultivate it by learning contentment? Paul uses those words in Philippians. He says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." You and I all know learning contentment is a lifelong, arduous journey. Why? Because it is contrary to our natural sinful self. Also, it is contrary to what we have often been taught, either in the world or maybe even the church. You see, false teaching in Ephesus had showed up where Timothy resides as this letter is written. Religion was quite profitable in Ephesus, if you remember. It had begun to lure people to godliness for the sake of financial gain. In other words, Titus 1:11 mentions that these false teachers must be silenced because they are ruining households by teaching things they ought not to teach for the sake of dishonest gain. So godliness has become a commodity to explore, not an offering for God's glory. Some were also teaching that adherence to God's law would lead to financial prosperity, and we know that in the modern world, that is health, wealth, and prosperity, and that is a false gospel. The reason we have to learn it is because our sinful self teaches us otherwise, the world teaches us otherwise, and sometimes even false teaching in the church. And so Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. How do you learn contentment? First, you have to remember how we enter and exit, what we bring and what we take. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." You will learn contentment if you begin to remember how you enter and exit this world. Someone asked, John D. Rockefeller's aide was asked after John Rockefeller died, "How much did he leave behind?" And his aide said, "All of it." And that's the reality that Paul's speaking of. Job would say, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You see, as John Stott says, our life on earth is a brief pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness. That will humble you. He says, possessions are traveling luggage of time, but not the stuff of eternity. That is why Jesus said, travel light. This remembrance humbles us, but I tell you, when we forget or how we enter and how we exit, we get puffed up. We get, may I say, entitled. We forget that we enter and exit naked. And when you become entitled, you demand, you think you're owed, you have the right to insist, you prioritize your desires over another's, you live with an inflated sense of yourself. And David Pallison says, you live with this mantra, I have a right to the things that I want, and I will punish whoever stands in the way of them. Serve me or suffer. That is not the contented life. We have to remember how we enter and exit. You also have to learn the difference between needs and wants. Verse 8, But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Really? He didn't mention any luxury. You may notice he didn't mention shelter. The word for clothing is actually a word for covering that is sometimes is used in, it is used in the text for a house, a shelter. It seems here Jesus is saying, if you have food and covering, that is where contentment lands. The necessities. The necessities are essential to Christian contentment, but the luxuries are not. I love Proverbs 37 through 9. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. O Lord, may he make us wise. So you'll learn contentment when you learn the difference between wants and needs, when you learn and remember how we enter and exit, and when we begin to discern true gain. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice that is on the heels of verse 5, where it says, those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain, those are the false teachers. Paul is saying, yes, there is great gain in godliness, but it is not financial. It is spiritual. For as John Calvin says, in Christ we inherit the world and enjoy Jesus and all his riches. The plentiful blessings we just sang about in the sanctuary, and great is thy faithfulness. You see, the gain is having Christ. And we forget that, don't we? We think surely there must be something else. And so we have to learn contentment, because daily we forget how we enter and exit. Daily we forget the difference between our wants and our needs. Daily we forget what true gain is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And we have to be the people in this world who cultivate the learning of contentment. For the motivation of the glory of God and a tribute offered to the King when he returns. But secondly, godliness will be cultivated by avoiding entrapment. In verse 9, he says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, here, when you think about avoiding entrapment, you have to see the trap and see the trapped. See the trap. That this present world is full of good things. Things that with faith and contentment we can finally enjoy rather than be enslaved to. Full of good things. The trap is in the over desire of a good thing. He says in verse 9, people who desire, people who over desire, people who make it their eager desire, their ultimate desire. They begin to want a good thing, resources, too much. They make something that's good a god, and when we make something that's good a god, we exchange the truth for a lie. And now we can no longer enjoy that thing because we're enslaved by it. That's the trap. The trap is not riches themselves. As I mentioned next week, well, here, command those who are rich. Command those who are rich. There's a reality and an expectation by Paul that rich people will be in the kingdom of God. The issue here is the desire for the riches, the chasing, the eagerness after the riches. Paul here is not advocating poverty over wealth. Paul here is placing contentment against covetousness. That's the point. Back to the Rockefellers. Nelson Rockefeller was asked how much money did he need to live on comfortably. He said, more than I got. The intoxicating desire for riches, where it becomes your ultimate goal, will make it a god. And those false gods never deliver their promises. They always make you bankrupt, which is why you have to see the trapped, not just the trap. He describes the trapped in verse 9 and 10. He says, it plunges men into ruin and destruction. They wander from the faith. They pierce themselves with many griefs. Covetousness is a bottomless pit of sorrow. Greed and the overdesire for riches leads to self-inflicted wounds, dreadful anguish, torment. This is gruesome language in verse 10 when he says they pierced themselves with many griefs. Literally, they were impelled with griefs. Not seeing the trap, they fell to be impelled with grief and destruction. That should get your attention. Paul is using strong language here. Why? Because he knows that eagerness and the love of money, the inexplicable desire for more, leads to all kinds of evil. Notice he didn't say all evil. All evil does not arise from a love of money, but all sorts of plentiful evil do, right? Just consider the countless vices that come from the love and the eager desire, over desire for money. Fraud, deceit, lying, cheating, hoarding, robbery, cruelty, manipulation, injustice, hatred, murders, racism, divorce. Just a few. Do you see the trap? Do you see the trapped? Do you see the trap in your own life? Do you see where you are in danger? Don't believe you're an exception to the rule and say, give me money. I'd like to have a shot at this contentment thing with it. You'll have to fight. Godliness is gain, but what Paul is picturing here is greed is absolute loss. And that's why Jesus in Mark 8:36 said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Godliness will finally be cultivated by fighting the fight of faith. You don't obtain godliness with passivity. It is a ferocious focus. It is, as John Stott says, a strenuous exertion. I mean, just the descriptions of the commands in verses 11 through 12. Flee, pursue, take hold of, fight, aggressive words. Active words. Flee and follow, he says. He says, flee in verse 11. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. But you, man of God, flee from all this. What's the this? Go up to verse 3 if you have your Bible open. If anyone teaches false doctrine, flee false teaching. Go to verse 4, petty controversy and quarrels. It says he has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. This, verse 5, constant friction between men. This divisive talk, false teaching, petty controversy and quarrels. That's what you are to run from. The discontentedness of all that. But if you're going to fly, you got to have somewhere to land, right? If you're going to flee, you have to pursue something. The heart doesn't just run away from sin because it will then run to something else. And that's why he says flee and pursue. Look at what we're to chase after. I mean, your life should have a chase for the glory of God until Christ returns. An earnest chase for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Strenuous effort given for those things. And it's a fight. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. The good confession of faith in Jesus Christ will lead you naturally to the good fight of faithfulness. This is a good fight. I like how Paul says this. This is a good fight. Because this is the fight against over-desires and self-righteousness and self-indulgence and self-consumption. This is a fight of faith. This is a fight not to wander in unbelief. This war is a good one, a necessary one. But you got to fight. And you got to take hold of and you got to fasten. I love how he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of it. Well, doesn't he already have it? Didn't he make the good confession and by faith have it? Then why does he have to take hold of it? You know it's possible to possess something without embracing it. You know it's possible to possess something without enjoying it. Man, Paul is telling Timothy, it is a fight for you to seize life eternal, to embrace it and enjoy the life, as he'll say in the next section, that is truly life. Evaluate, please. Please, let us all evaluate the nature of our Christian life. Is it a ferocious fight with strenuous exertion? Fleeing, following, fighting, fastening? Or have we just stopped fighting and passively hoping something good from God might happen for us? I conclude with this. D.A. Carson said this: people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. There is no liberty in the greed of godlessness. Godliness is freedom. Godliness is gain, for there we find contentment, and there we find what we were made for, to give honor and glory. And that will not come to us by drift or without intention. We must learn, we must avoid, we must fight for the glory of God until Christ returns. Let's pray. We give you great praise, for you have enlisted us in your army. We did not volunteer. You called us, and you put us in this wonderful endeavor for the kingdom and for your glory. And Lord, we are asking now that you would help us to grow and learn contentment, to avoid the entrapment, and to fight. For then we in this world can offer to you glory and honor and have a tribute prepared for when our King returns. Make it so, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.